today we find the story of the resurrection in the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We've been in Matthew's Gospel all through the Lenten season with the Sermon on the Mount, so I just decided to stay with his version of this story. It's not that I expect to say anything you haven't ever heard before today. Really, we just need to find out what Easter means and what it does for us, and this text does that very well. So I'll read these words for us. I hope you'll follow along in your bulletin insert or your own Bible. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." In chapter 4 of our denominational form of government, one of those documents I'm sure that you read just all the time, you'll find these words: "The session shall keep and review annually separate roles of membership." And then it begins to talk about the communicant role, which is all of those of you who've professed your faith and become a member of this church. It talks about the non-communicant role, meaning baptized children who have not yet profess their faith, and it talks about the associate member role. We have about four of those on the associate member role, four people who are either going to be in this community for a brief period of time or people who've been affiliated with this church and are moving somewhere else and want to keep some sort of affiliation. You see, we Presbyterians have always been people who do things decently and in order, and that includes keeping statistics. And the reason that's true is because we're a people of the book. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible likes statistics, especially the Old Testament. It tells us all kinds of things. It tells us numbers of families, in particular tribes of Israel. It tells us how many lambs and oxen have been sacrificed at particular times. In the book of 1 Kings, when Solomon is building the temple, it tells us about all of the stands and the lavers and the bowls and the cups and all the different things that will be the furnishings for the temple. And we even see this to some extent in the New Testament. Just think about what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, he carefully records for us that after Peter's sermon that day, 3,000 souls were added to the life of the church. There's your communicant role right in Scripture. And because it's so pronounced in the Bible, this keeping of statistics is in our Scottish heritage as well. For example, during powerful spiritual movements in Scotland in the 17th and 18th centuries, historians have statistics that they can review because preachers and elders kept those statistics. And it's not just the number of those converted in those wonderful times. According to Donald MacLeod in his book on Scottish theology, there were other statistics too. The number of prayer meetings, the number of praying societies, the number of visiting preachers, and the number attending services. I'm sure sometimes some of you usher captains wonder, why in the world do we have to count attendance around here? It's because your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were doing it back in the old country, and we've never seen a reason to stop. Now, this kind of thing even carries over somewhat to those of us who are pastors. In another 4 months, I'll be starting my 40th year of full-time ministry. Now, remember, I was ordained at 15, you know. And through those four decades, I have kept some statistics. I've officiated 79 weddings, not as many as I would have guessed. I've officiated 152 baptisms, not as many as I had hoped, but some of you young couples can help me with that. And 207 funerals. And while the weddings and baptisms were joyous occasions, the funerals represent 207 times when a family's facing the loss of one they loved, 207 times when they have to get used to an empty place at the table, 207 times of facing the kind of grief that no one wants to endure. And I'm sure by now you're thinking, why is he talking about funerals? Especially on Easter. Well, to really get into the context and feel of this passage before us, we need to talk about death. And yes, I use the word death. You may have noticed that our society has kind of collectively amputated that word from our vocabulary. No one dies anymore. They pass. I use the word death because it's in Scripture over 350 times. And I can only find two occasions where the word pass is used in that context in Scripture. Death is a much better word, it seems to me, because it speaks to our mortality. It reminds us of it, which is something that Scripture does all the way through. It reminds us that we're like grass. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And so we best had an eternal perspective. Death is where Jesus' disciples and friends and family were, in the midst of death, his death. Our text makes it clear that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are on their way to the cemetery. They're going there to visit, just like you and I sometimes visit a cemetery where our loved ones are buried. We go there to maybe take flowers or maybe just to think or maybe to remember and grieve and remember and give thanks. And then right in the middle of the ordinary, this death, you know, and its aftermath, something that happens every single day, we can all of a sudden see the unexpected. For we're told there was a great earthquake and an appearance of the angel of the Lord who not only rolled the stone back, but whose presence made the soldiers guarding the tomb appear as if they were dead. It's like the old people used to say, they must have fainted dead away. And beginning in verse 5, we can see these words. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." You see, Easter provides something totally unexpected in the midst of the ordinary. And that's why the women are pointed toward belief. For the angel says, look where he was. You know, believe at least with your eyes if you can't believe yet with your mind and with your heart. It's so so fantastic, so extraordinary, and yet the call for faith is there. And it still is today for you and me. This is one of the questions that this text asks. Do you really believe that the power of God raised the physical body of Jesus from the dead on the third day? That's an important question. Because Paul tells us without that resurrection, our faith is in vain. But that's not all that we can see in these two verses. For we can also see that the good news of Easter displaces fear. The angel said, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid." As if to say, "I know this is a lot to process, but don't let fear come in and take over. Respond with faith instead." You see, that's the two basic responses we can have to most of the hard things that happen to us in life. We can become afraid, or we can have faith that God really is our refuge and strength. If we use the two phrases we've already mentioned, "fear not" or "don't be afraid," we find that command more than 100 times in the Bible. And most of the time, it has something to do with some call to action. The first time we see this command is in Genesis 15, where God's talking to Abraham. And then we see it with God talking to Moses. And we see it with God talking to Joshua. We see it in God's call to Jeremiah as a prophet, for he says, "To all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them. For I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord." This command to fear not is not only seen in the angel's words, but is superimposed upon all that God is doing through Jesus in the resurrection. For you and I no longer need fear death and the grave. In his second chapter, the writer of Hebrews tells us how Jesus has delivered his people, and then he describes those of us who've been delivered, who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus on the cross in this way: all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's what it used to be when we were dead in our sins. We had this fear of death hanging over us all of the time. But the good news of Easter takes away that kind of fear. In part, this is what Paul's talking about in our first reading, 1 Corinthians 15, when he quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's precisely because of the resurrection that death no longer has the sting of fear that follows us day in and day out as we try to live our lives. Because as Jesus puts it in John 14, 19, "Because I live, you will live also." And you know, Bill Gaither took that truth and wrote a gospel song. We don't have hardly any gospel songs in our hymn book, but I know that many of you grew up in the Baptist church, and you probably used to sing "Because He Lives." And in the refrain of that song, we sing, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is what? Gone. Because Jesus is alive and at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." That's what Scripture teaches. But not only does Easter displace fear, but it can do so precisely because we find the good news in this text that Easter means life. It's right there in the angel's words. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. He's alive. He's been set loose on the world once again. That's one of the reasons Jesus told his disciples in John 14 that he's not just the way and he's not just but he's also the life. And that's why we can hope and trust in God even in the midst of terrible tragedies, pandemics, loss, sufferings, persecutions, whatever it is, you name it. The resurrection gives a marvelous foundation for our faith because there's life evermore. In 1966, a terrible disaster connected with the coal industry happened in the little Welsh village of Aberfan, killing over 100 people, many of them children. There was a big coal mine nearby, and coal mining produces what they call spoil. And it was just like a big mudslide of this spoil came down into this little village and took out a whole school just as their school day had started. And while I have not watched this series, I read about one episode of the television series entitled The Crown, which was based upon this disaster. Maybe some of you saw that. And in the show, Queen Elizabeth is too distraught to even go to the village. And so she sends her husband, Prince Philip, instead. And at a mass funeral in the village, the camera shows this tragic sight of a mass open grave with coffin after coffin after coffin after coffin of those children that that village lost. Prince Philip weeps as the villagers in tremendous grief sing Charles Wesley's hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." It's a wonderful hymn. It's in our hymn book. It's also in our black notebook. And he hears the words of the second stanza. "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." Philip returns back to where the queen is, and she asks him, "How was it?" And he responds, "81 children were buried today. The rage in all the faces, behind all the eyes. What did they do?" she said. He said, "They didn't smash things up. They didn't fight in the streets. Instead, they sang. The whole community. The most astonishing thing I ever heard." In the time of death, you and I can sing because Jesus is life and he offers eternal life. The very truth that his resurrection illustrates, that he's alive forevermore and you and I can be as well. And finally, Easter is not only life, but Easter means that Jesus goes ahead of us. The angel gave this very message to the women in verse 7. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going before you to Galilee." Jesus goes ahead of us. Wherever we have to go and whatever we have to do, he's been there and he is there and will provide all that we need to live for him and to testify to the good news of the glorious resurrection. I don't know if you spend any time with little people on a regular basis, but I do every Sunday afternoon. And one thing young children appreciate is someone being with them, especially if they're going somewhere with which they're not familiar, or if you're asking them to go into a sort of darkened room. They not only want you with them, I've learned they want you in front of them. So they can kind of follow in your wake and be protected from whatever their little minds have conjured up might be in that dark room. This is the impression we get from Scripture of what Jesus does for us. In fact, in Hebrews 2, that writer calls Jesus the pioneer of our salvation. Now, think about that word pioneer. It means author, founder, originator, leader, someone who blazes the trail. Think about the hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Someone who leads us goes before us and is there to take care of whatever problems might arise, is there to lead us in the proper way and to take care of us. And theologically, this is what Jesus has done for us with death, that dark place that we don't really want to go to by ourselves, and not just with his death, but with his subsequent resurrection. Because you see, Paul elaborates on this a little bit in Romans 6 when he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, Christ Jesus has paved the way, and we have the benefit of his work and his power by grace, God's grace, and the gift of both his willingness to die on the cross and his power that raised him on the third day. And while that's the eternal nature of his gift of grace and the good news of the resurrection, we also have, even on this earth, the power of the Holy Spirit who goes before us. In John 16, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us. He'll lead us. He goes before us and not only shows us the way, but empowers us to do what it is that God has called us to do. This truth should not be lost on us, and it won't be if we remember how this chapter ends. You know, this last chapter in the book of Matthew, it begins with this wonderful news of the resurrection. It ends with Jesus giving his disciples what we refer to as the Great Commission. You see, the good news of the resurrection is not just good news for you and me, as important as that is. It's not just so that we might enjoy eternal life forevermore. That's part of it. But the good news of the resurrection is for the whole world, we might say. Because Jesus said to his fledgling church there in those disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. That's what he said. Go and make disciples. All nations, all races, all peoples, all tongues. And may God bless us to that end. As his church, as we continue to meditate upon what this resurrection really means.